good to be here this morning. It's always an honor to be able to come and speak on a Sunday morning and fill the pulpit, and something that I really enjoy doing. And thank you, Pastor Gene, for giving me this opportunity. Today, like Pastor Gene said, we're going to continue our series on give. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the idea of giving ourselves. You see, we all give ourselves to something. And we all have something that we give ourselves to. In fact, history is full of stories of men and women who have completely given themselves over to an ideal or an ambition or even a command from somebody else. When you look through history, characters pop out like Julius Caesar or Pope Gregory the Great or Martin Luther, Christopher Columbus, Charles Darwin, Albert Einstein. Some of these men gave themselves to good ideas and helped shape good for the world. Some of these men gave themselves over to not so good ideas. Even today, we're amazed at people that fully give their lives to specific tasks. We almost idolize professional athletes and others who excel because of total commitment to their profession. But all of us, in one way or another, give ourselves to something. For some of you, it's your spouse. Your whole world, everything you are, revolves around your spouse and making sure that they're happy, that they're satisfied, that they're comfortable in their way of life. For some of you, it's your kids. You work nonstop, night and day, and almost kill yourself at your job to make sure that you can provide for them the life and the things that they want that your parents weren't able to provide for you. For some of you, it's work itself. You think if you can just work hard enough, if you can stay there long enough, if you can press your boss enough, that you're going to get that next raise or that next promotion and everything's going to be okay. You see, it could be any one of these things, and these things aren't necessarily bad. It's good to love your wife. It's good to love your children. It's good to work hard at your job. It could be any one of those things, or it could be 100 other things in your life. But we give of ourselves every day. But do you give the first fruit of your life to God? You see, the idea of first fruits, that principle or the principle of tithing, doesn't it just apply to our money or our material possessions? It applies to our very lives, to who we are, to how we spend our time. This morning, the basis of our scriptures is going to be out of Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. And it's kind of long. I want to read this all here to you this morning. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know that God wants you, what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Are you giving yourselves? You see, the first thing that we have to do, giving of ourselves, is there's certain a process and there's certain things that you have to do that God expects of you. When you give yourself, the first one that it talks about here in these scriptures is sacrifice. Paul says in those first two verses in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, that he urges us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It starts off with the phrase, go to that next slide if you will, and so. Anytime you see that phrase, and so, or because, or anything like that, it refers back to the previous verses. So the first thing you should do is you should look back to see what Paul is saying before that. So the next slide is Romans 11, 33 to 36. And this is what he's referring to. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And what it's saying there is God has given us so much that we can never repay him. His riches and his wisdom and his guidance for our life is so great that we can never fully understand the mind of God. And so when you go to those next verses and he says, and so, because of this, in light of that information that I just gave you, the least we can do as Christians is to offer our lives, to sacrifice our wants and desires, to give ourselves completely to the one that has saved us, rescued us, delivered us by his wonderful grace and mercy. When you look at all of the things that God has given you, the wonderful things that he has done for you, is it really too much to ask that you present your lives as a living sacrifice to God? You see, a sacrifice means just that. It's giving up your wants and your desires and the things that you hold dear to your life. That's what the Israelites did when they came and they offered that lamb. It was supposed to be a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish at all. And to do so in that time, literally they had to take that lamb and bring it in and raise it from birth. And they would have to take care of that lamb. It had almost become a pet to them. It would live in their house. And when they would go to Jerusalem to offer that lamb, more times than not, the father of the family would carry that lamb from wherever they lived all the way to Jerusalem. And he would take that lamb and he would come and he would lay it down as a sacrifice before God. And it meant something because they had to put work into raising that lamb. They had to work hard at making sure that that lamb was not injured along the way. It was work and it was hard to do for them to come and give that lamb. In the same way, Paul is telling us that we need to present our lives as a sacrifice to God. You see, giving money is not enough. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says this, "If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever." If I gave everything I had and gave it away to the poor and gave it to the church for them to do whatever they wanted with it, it's not enough. John 15:13, Jesus is talking here. Do we have that scripture? "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The way that you show your love in the greatest capacity is by sacrificing for someone else. When you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is real love. "It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." You see, how did God show his love for us? He sacrificed. How did Jesus show his love for you and me? He sacrificed his wants and his desires to fulfill God's will for his life. You see, in the garden, Jesus prayed, "God, I don't want to do this. Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, if there's any other way for this plan to take part, God, do that. But nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done." That's how Jesus showed his love for us. The one that shaped history more than anyone else. We talked about Julius Caesar and all those men. They had a part of history. But the one that shaped it more than anyone else was Jesus Christ. You guys know every time you write today's date, you're referencing this one person. And why is that? It's because no one person ever sacrificed so much. No one has ever more completely given himself over to a purpose. Why did he do it? It was because of his love for us. So when Paul says, "Is this too much to ask?" he's not exaggerating. Other versions say the very least we can do in response to the love and mercy that God has shown us is to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. See, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. It's always a sign of a good manager at work. It's somebody who says, "You know what, I need you to sweep the floors," and he's out there sweeping them with you. It's always the sign of somebody who knows how to do their job is when they're not going to ask you to do anything that they haven't done themselves. Jesus, through Paul, isn't asking us to sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves completely over to God just on a whim. Jesus is asking us to do that because that is exactly what he did to show his love for us. And so to show our love to God Paul says, sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your wants and desires to God. The next thing you have to do is service. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning, be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. It goes on and it talks about the body of Christ, and each part has its special function. Paul talks about this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 17. I like how he says this. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? All right, it's pretty simple and straightforward. But in the body of Christ, we kind of all get that attitude of, well, you know, Pastor Gene didn't ask me to lead a class on Wednesday nights. So, I'm just taking my 2 cents and I'm going elsewhere. I'm not an eye, I'm an ear, so I'm not a part of the body anymore. Be humble. Let nothing be beneath you. He says there, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. This was again exemplified by our greatest example in Christ in John chapter 13. It's the Last Supper and the disciples are all there in the upper room. And Jesus comes and he begins to wash their feet. And he gets down, it says he strips down. It'd be like me stripping down to my boxers, basically. And he comes along and he gets down on his knees with water and soap and he begins to wash their feet. When you hear about the servants and that tradition, that was left for the lowliest of low servants. That was the new person on the job. You guys think of all the horrible jobs that you make the newest person at your work do. That's what this was. It was the lowest of the low. And Jesus, nevertheless, he strips down and he begins to wash their feet. And he takes them one at a time and he comes and he kneels before them and he washes their feet. And when he's done, he says this to them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So here's the question, is that act of washing each other's feet that Jesus is commanding us? I mean, the reason that they washed each other's feet was a very practical reason. They wore sandals, they didn't have socks, they didn't have full shoes, they wore sandals. They walked on dusty roads every day, and so their feet would literally be caked in dirt and mud and whatever else they happened to step in that day. And so it'd just be nasty, and so it was a very practical reason. This is why we wash our feet, because your feet are dirty. Most of us take showers every day, I'm hoping, and most of us wash your feet every day. So it's not really something that's a practical thing for us to do there. So it's maybe not the actual, the act of washing each other's feet that Jesus commands here, but it's the attitude with which our Savior serves. Jesus was willing to take the lowliest job there was and to do that job. Mark chapter 10, verses 41 to 45. When the 10 other disciples, let me set this up, I'm sorry. James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder, said, come to Jesus. They're walking along in between towns, and they kind of catch up to Jesus and, you know, whispering to him, hey, Jesus, we want you to do us a favor. Jesus, okay, what's up? And they said, when we all get to heaven and you set up the kingdom, I want to be on your left hand. My brother wants to be on your right hand. And it's this huge favor because that symbolized the places of power. Basically, what they were saying to Jesus is, we want position. We want power. We want everybody to look at us and say, wow, they've made it. And so in this verse, what happens is the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, and they were indignant. I would be too. You know, here they're all supposed to be equals following God. And so Jesus calls them together and he says, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. You see, what Jesus is saying here is quit seeking a position and find a place to serve. And time again, as I've been in the ministry over the last 10 years, we've had people come to us and say, hey, what can we do? We want to be a part of your ministry. And we're like, man, show up 30 minutes early, help me set up chairs. Oh, okay. Yeah, I can do that. And they may show up that first week 30 minutes early and help set up chairs. And the next week it may just be 15 minutes early. And the next week it may just be 10 minutes early. And then the week after that, they don't show up at all. I've had time and time again, people say, man, I just want to preach. I just want to get up there and minister. And I'm like, great, that's awesome. I want you to fulfill that calling of God in your life, but I need you to scrub some toilets first. See, quit seeking a position and find a place to serve. Stop worrying about titles and go worry about toilets. Quit wishing for a microphone and pick up a broom. See, being a servant means that you don't always get what you want to do. When you're a servant to somebody else, you don't get to say, well, today I think I'm going to go do this. I'm going to be the driver. I'm going to be your chauffeur today, or I'm going to be your gardener today. No, your master comes to you and say, I need you to go take out trash. I need you to drive me to work. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. That's what being a servant is. It's not always getting to do what you think you want to do. It means doing what's needed. And let me tell you something. It doesn't stop once you get that position or that title that you think you want. If anything, it becomes more of a requirement in your life. There's times as a youth pastor, or times now as an associate pastor, when, yeah, I would like to just stay home and hang out with my wife and kids. But sometimes there's something that needs to be done here at the church, or there's something, some other requirement that needs to be done. And so I become the servant and I go and do what needs to be done. Being a servant, providing service to the church and to the body of Christ, we all have different functions. We all have different things that we have to do. Not everyone can be an eye. Not everyone can be a hand. We need feet, we need noses, we need ears, we need all the body parts to be a fully functioning body. The last thing this morning is skills. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You see, in these scriptures, where you read through those, and the thing that jumps out to me is not all of those are ministry. Not all of those is what we would classify as a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist. Paul talks about that elsewhere. But here he's saying, you know what? Whatever you do, do it for God. Use your skills, the abilities, the gift that God has given each and every one of you, and use it to further the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents, is what it's called a lot of times, of the three servants. And what happens is this rich man, he has all this property, and he's going away for a number of months. And so he calls three of his servants together, and he says, okay, I'm giving you 10 bags of gold, I'm giving you 5 bags of gold, and I'm giving you 1 bag of gold. And he said, while I'm gone, I want you to use that money, and when I come back, I want you to impress me. And so the man goes away, and he goes off on his travels. And the guy that has the 10 bags of gold immediately gets to work with that 10 bags of gold. And he's out there, and he's trading, and he's buying, and he's selling, and he's doing all these things. And he doubles that 10 bags of gold before the master comes back, turns it into 20. The guy with 5 does the same thing. He takes those 5 bags, and he goes out, and he's doing whatever needs to be done. And he's making that money work, and he doubles to 10 bags. The guy with just 1 bag, though, he takes that bag and he thinks to himself, you know what? I don't think I want to lose this. My master is a pretty hard guy. And if he comes back and I've lost this money, he's going to have my head. And so he takes that bag of money and he goes off in his backyard, or he stuffs it in his mattress. He digs a hole and he sticks it in there and he buries it and just leaves it there. And so the master comes back and he calls his three servants together. He says, bring what you got and let's check it out. And so the three servants come, and the first one comes and says, hey, look, I got these 10 bags of gold is what you gave me, but look, I got 10 more. This is what I did for you. And the master looks at her and goes, good job. Good job. That's what I wanted to see. And so he sends them off with this great reward and all these things. And the guy with the five bags comes and says, look, you gave me five. I got five more. And the master says, awesome. Man, I'm excited about what you guys did for me while I was gone. That's amazing. I'm going to reward you greatly. And he sends him off with this reward. And the guy with one bag comes up and he's like, here you go. And the master says, really? Really? That's all you've got? It's just the one bag I gave you? Did you even do anything with it? And he says, no, I was too scared. So I took that bag of gold and I went out and I buried it in my backyard because I knew that you would be mad if I lost it. And Jesus, the master, he says to him, you know what? That's not what I wanted at all. It would have been better for you to use it and lose it than to not do anything with it at all. So he takes that bag of gold from him and he gives it to the guy with the 20 bags already, and he sends that servant off. There's another story that's a lot like this that's found in Luke. But they're not the same stories. When you look at them closely, the story in Luke, the master gives each servant the same amount. He gives them each, I think it's 5 bags of gold. In this story, he gives each of them different amounts. He's given each of us different amounts of talent. God hasn't blessed me with the same talents that he's given Pastor Gene. He hasn't given Carlos the same talents that he's given me. He hasn't given you the same talents as the person next to you. And it may seem that it's not necessarily distributed fairly. There's people I know that seem like they can do anything. You know, they're just multi-talented people. You're like, man, you know, I just like just one of those things to be good at just one of those things. And we can get jealous, and if we get jealous, then sometimes we think, well, I'm not using my talent, then I'll look like a dork next to that person. And so we take that talent and we bury it, and we don't use it. He gave them each different amounts. They weren't dispersed evenly, but he held each of them to the same standard. What have you done with what I gave you? See, God gives you these abilities. He gives you these skills so that you can build the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, when you look in 2 Kings, when Solomon is getting ready to build the temple in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, not 2 Kings. I believe it's 1 Kings. He's getting ready to build the temple in Jerusalem. And he's got all the equipment, all the materials, everything he needs, all this gold and wood and copper and bronze and everything that you could possibly do. And Solomon's standing there, and I'm sure he went out and he looked over his yard and he's like, yeah, it's ready. I'm good to go. Now, Solomon didn't get out there with a hammer and start hammering away on stuff and trying to build this temple. Why? Because Solomon didn't have those skills. What Solomon did was he went and found a man named Hiram. And he goes and he finds this guy, and God tells him, this man, I have given him the abilities, I have given him the skills, I've given him everything that he needs to build this temple. And so he went and he found Hiram, and he said, man, I've got all this stuff, and I don't know what to do with it. I am not a builder. My wife will tell you, I am not a handyman. All right, you give me a hammer and nails, and I could probably hang some pictures. Maybe. I'm not saying they're going to be even, but they'll probably be up there at least for a little bit. That's not my talent. There's Solomon. That was not his talent. I can't imagine that Solomon, growing up in the palace, was out there sawing away, you know, making little horses and stuff like that all growing up. So he went and found a man who God had given those abilities to, and he says, I need you to come and help me build the temple of God. Now, Hiram, the Bible says, was a very talented, very skilled craftsman. Could do everything from working gold to using wood to any type of metal, any type of thing that you needed, this man could do. How many of you know that he could have taken those skills and those talents and he could have gone and built him something very nice for himself? He could have taken those skills and set him up a nice construction business and made money hand over fist and become a very rich and wealthy man. And there's nothing wrong with using those skills like that. But instead, he used those skills to build the house of God. So the question is, what has God given you? What skill or ability has the Lord blessed you with? And then when you find that, how can you use that to advance the kingdom of God? Some of you have that ability to build. Some of you are good with tools. guess what? Eventually, we're going to need a building. We're going to need a bigger place. Some of you are teachers. Guess what? We need people to teach our classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for our children. Some of you are homemakers. You stay at home and you clean and you fix meals and you take care of your house. Guess what? We're constantly needing people to make meals and to deliver them to those that are sick or are unable to fix meals themselves. Some of you are mechanics. And guess what? There are people that need to have their oil changed, that can't physically get out and do it themselves, that can't afford to take it to somebody else. Some of you have talents that are buried so deep within yourselves that no one even knows they're there. Guess what? God knows what He's given you. God has not forgotten the bags of gold that He has given you, that He has entrusted to you in your life. And you know what? Just like those three servants, each of us are going to be held to the same accountability. One day He's going to demand that you come and give an account for what you have done with what He gave you. Your master, is God going to look at you and say, "Well done. Man, I'm proud of you. You used what I gave you and you built my kingdom and you did these amazing things that I needed you to do with them, and I'm going to reward you greatly." Or is He going to look at you and say, "Really? That's all you did? You didn't even try? You didn't even try to use those skills, those talents, those abilities to further my kingdom?" The Bible says that He called that servant wicked and lazy. That's not what I want my master to say when he looks at me. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." In Mark 10, those scriptures we read, Jesus said, "You know that in this world, this is the way they do things. But among you, it should be quite different." What really sets Christians apart from the rest of the world? Very simply, it's this. It's self-sacrifice. It's the attitude of service. It's using our skills to better someone else. I've asked the musicians to come. We're going to end with a song and prayer. The idea of giving yourself to God is so important. It's so important for us to understand, like I said earlier, that the principle of first fruits doesn't just apply to our money. It applies to us and to who we are. When you truly sacrifice yourself, when you truly give of yourself and serve others, and you use what God has given you to further His kingdom, I can tell you from somebody who's done it both ways, who's used what God has given me for selfish purposes, and I've used what God has given me for His purposes, you're so much happier when you use them for God. You're so much more fulfilled when you use your skills and your abilities to help Jesus accomplish His will here on earth. So I'd like us all to bow our heads. We're going to pray real quick. First of all, this morning, with every head bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never said to God, "God, I need you to come and take control of my life." And maybe this morning you're in a place in your life where you're sick of standing alone. Maybe you're here and you just don't know what else to do. You're at the end of your rope. God is calling to you this morning and He's saying, "Give your hurt to me. Give your stress to me. Give your problems to me. I will take them on myself and I'm going to give you my burden." And His burden is so much lighter. It's so much easier to carry than to carry the burden and weight of your sin. This morning, if you're hurting, if you're needing something else in your life, I'm here to tell you that that something else is Jesus. And so I want to give you that opportunity to make that commitment to follow after Christ. So if that's you here this morning, anyone at all, don't be embarrassed. We're not going to embarrass you. We want to welcome you and pray with you. If that's you this morning, and maybe you've never said this prayer, or maybe you've said it before, but you've walked away from God, I just want you to raise your hand. No one's looking but me. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Don't let this opportunity pass you up. Don't walk out of here hurt and ashamed the same way that you walked in. We're going to say a prayer, and as Pastor Gene usually does, I'm going to say it. I want you all to repeat it. If you raised your hand, say this prayer and mean it from the bottom of your heart. Dear Jesus, I give myself to you. All of my hurt, all of my pain, all of my suffering and sin. You are the only one that can cure me. And so, God, I humble myself and I sacrifice myself to you. Come in and take control of my life and lead me daily on the path that you want. In your name we pray. Amen. Man, give them a hand clap. If that was you this morning, that was you and you raised your hand this morning, if you're a first-time Christian, we want you to go back here to our Welcome Center after service. We've got a packet there for you to help you along and kind of let you know what the next step is. This morning, as we end with this song, I'd like you all to stand. This song very simply just says, Lord, I surrender everything I am, everything I have. And if that's you this morning, maybe as I've spoke this morning, you've realized, God, there's areas that I've held on to for myself. God, I haven't sacrificed my wants and desires for your wants and desires for my life. I haven't had the attitude of service that you exemplified to us. God, I've been keeping my skills and using them selfishly and not for your kingdom. As they sing this song, I want you to just find a place of prayer. Whether it's where you stand, whether you want to turn around and kneel at your seat, whether you want to come forward, let this song be your cry and your prayer tonight for what God, or this morning, for what God wants to do in your life.
Give you my heart. one more time today. Can we just lift our hands where you're at today? Just lift your hands where you're at today as a sign of surrender. Simply say, Pastor, why do you have us lifting our hands? Because today it's a sign of surrender. If you, if the child comes to the parent, they want to be held, they raise their hands. If someone sticks a gun in your back and tells you surrender, what do? You throw your hands up. It's a sign, a universal sign of surrender. So when we lift our hands to the Lord, it's a universal sign of saying, God, we surrender our life to you. We surrender our heart to you. So, Father, today, with our hands raised, Lord, we say that we surrender our life to you. Father, as Pastor Matt was teaching us earlier, God, that giving of our life, Lord, this is the greatest thing that we can do is give of ourselves. It's the greatest gift we can give each other is to serve each other. It's the greatest gift we can give to you, Lord, is to give back, Lord, of our time, Lord, of ourself, of servanthood. God, that's what you called us to do. That's what you led by example. So, Father, today we embrace this message, Lord. And I just pray today to God we all would take on this servant's heart, God, of serving each other, serving the community you put us around, serving people who rub us the wrong way, serving those we don't even like, God. But at times, Lord, we have to fight through those things, God, and do it as unto the Lord. And, God, today I pray that as we learn to serve each other and serving you, God, that you take the gifts that we have and you multiply it. And God, there's people here who have things they've been hanging on to, God, gifts they've been hanging on to and nervous about sharing. God, I pray today that, God, you release them. Take away all spirit of fear. God, release them, God, to be excited about using their gifts for you. Lord, knowing that you can multiply that gift, no matter how small it may seem, God, you take those things that are given in pure heart. And God, you multiply and give back. Lord, you take the things that are given. It don't seem like much, and God, but when we take our natural things and put it with your super, God, it becomes a supernatural gift. And God, today we thank you, God, and we give you everything we are today. We say, yes, Lord, we surrender our life to you. We surrender our gifts to you today, God. Surrendering ourselves. We say yes to that, Father, and we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. One more time. Can you just bless the Lord today? Come on, bless him. Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tonight, before we're dismissed, remember tonight is small group, so find a home group, man. Get involved in one of those fellowship groups tonight. If you need a packet, pick one of those up at the back. Information also in the foyer of the table. There's some life group. It tells you where they're meeting at, what times, and how to get there, all those things. So get involved tonight. God bless you. Turn around and smile somebody. Say it was good to be in service with you today.